If you want to open with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins to Psalm chapter 39, as we continue to make our way backwards through the first book of the Psalter. As we come to this psalm tonight, this is probably one of the most emotionally raw psalms that I've come across in the book of Psalms. David is pretty brutally honest about how he's feeling within this passage. I think we can all echo his words to one way or another as we look at this psalm tonight. So Psalm 39, beginning in verse 1. For the director of music, for Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. When you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth. Surely everyone is but a breath. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. I dwell with you as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were. Look away from me that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we examine these words of David tonight, that you would open our hearts and minds to understand. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would grasp what it is that David was wrestling with, that we would understand what he is trying to say to us, his readers, that we would get a sense of the meaning of life, a sense of the real purpose of life, that as we experience some of these same emotions, we too would look in hope to you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. This past Monday night, if you were watching, the University of Wisconsin Badgers met the Duke Blue Devils in the 2015 NCAA Men's Division I Basketball Championship. Sadly, Wisconsin did not come away with a victory, perhaps due to bad officiating by the referees, perhaps due to a lack of aggressiveness, but nonetheless, they came away with a loss. Duke walked away with their fifth national championship under Mike Krzyzewski. Wisconsin with a loss in their first national championship appearance since 1941. And yet it occurred to me as we watched the game, in fact I even said to Michelle as we entered the fourth quarter, a fact that is probably obvious to the rest of you. In the long run, who really cares? What does it really matter who wins the men's national basketball championship? Does it really matter? One might even call men's college basketball a vanity, a chasing after the wind, a mere shadow, a toil that really produces nothing. Does it really make that big of a difference who won on Monday night? Unfortunately, we like to say that it does. We like to switch around the unimportant with the important, the crucial with the trivial, and say, oh, this is what really matters, when in actuality it does not. As Psalm 39 opens, I would guess that King David would say, basketball doesn't really matter. But unfortunately, David too is at the risk of elevating what is unimportant, of making that which is fleeting and a mist and a vapor, saying, oh, that is what is important. As the psalm opens, David is silent. He is guarding his mouth from saying anything sinful. But that's not to say that David is okay with what's going on. David is stressed, and he's under a lot of stress. He's worked up about his situation so much so that he says, I couldn't open my mouth because I was afraid I would say something sinful. That's the angst that's going on inside of him. And he doesn't want to say anything sinful to the point that he doesn't say anything good either, because he doesn't have confidence in himself to be able to open his mouth and say what is good. David seems to be concerned there that he's in the presence of the wicked, and he doesn't want to say anything while he's in the presence of the wicked that would potentially dishonor God. It's also likely that these wicked people are part of his stress. As he looks around and he sees them, they're part of what's giving him worked up. David knows that this doesn't matter and that there are things in this life that are fleeting. He knows that those who are wicked are pursuing useless pursuits, that they're striving after the wind, and yet David's beginning to doubt. He's beginning to think, well, is it really as useless and pointless as I thought? Is life really as fleeting as I thought? Maybe what I thought was unimportant really is important. He looks at the wicked, he sees their actions, and he begins to think, you know, maybe actually they have it right. David thought he knew what was worthless, but he seems to be thinking, well, is it really as worthless as I thought? And so finally, David can't hold in his angst and his concern and anxiety anymore, and he cries out in verses 4 through 6, Show me, O Lord, my life's end, the number of my days. Show me, let me know how fleeting my life is. In other words, remind me, Lord, remind me of the truth of this world. Remind me, he says in verse 6, remind me that people spend all their time accumulating wealth, even though, as the old saying goes, he who dies with the most toys still dies. David says, remind me that accumulating all of this wealth is meaningless because they're simply going to leave it to somebody else when they die. They're accumulating it for someone else. Even this is meaningless, all that toil and hard work so that somebody else can enjoy the benefits. When Michelle and I bought our first house in Wisconsin, we bought a nice house, but we bought one that still needed a good deal of fixing up. So we spent a lot of time painting, and we planted plants in the garden. We built a couple decks. We trimmed the bushes. We worked to make sure that the grass was really nice. We took a lot of joy in those endeavors. Working on home maintenance is one of my hobbies. But we moved. And now as we've gone back and seen that house, we've seen the condition that it is in now. That the next homeowners have not done as good of a job maintaining it. They haven't kept the grass nice. Parts of the lawn are dead, the paint is peeled, the bushes are untrimmed. We invested time and money and energy into that house, and for what? And even if we had gone back and it was still in nice condition, we still don't live there. So what would be the point? That there happens to be one nice house in that neighborhood in Wisconsin and we could take credit for it? It's meaningless. It's meaningless. You might say we did it for our enjoyment, but we don't enjoy it because we don't live there. You might say we did it to increase the value of our house, but we actually sold it for a loss. Regardless of what we did or why we did it, our caring for that house echoes what David is saying here. Man heaps up wealth and he doesn't know who's going to get it in the end. David says, I know that this is an illustration of the vanity of life, but Lord, remind me. Remind me, David says. Of course, part of us looks at this and thinks about David, well, it's obvious. Of course the accumulation of wealth is vanity. We can't take it with you. It's about as useless as who won the basketball championship. And we know that. But I think David's comments here in this part of Psalm 39 are meant to be somewhat of an illustration of meaninglessness. The truth is that there are many things that we are willing to elevate and say, oh, this is what is worth pursuing, even though they're vanity. He even says there in verse 6, everybody likes to rush around in vain. There are other things that we consume our lives with. Even things sometimes that we think are good things. We think, oh, well, that's meaningless to spend your time watching basketball. Instead, you should spend time with family. Or you should spend time doing good deeds of charity. But you'll notice as you look at this passage that nowhere in Psalm 39 does David even mention those as worthy alternatives. David doesn't say you shouldn't spend your time watching basketball. Instead, you should spend your time with family. Even though I think David would say that spending time with family is more important than, say, having the best lawn, and that helping in a soup kitchen is more worthwhile than watching sports, even these, I think, to some degree, lack the value that we associate with them. We consume ourselves with things that don't have the value that we think they do. David's point is not just that you can't take it with you. He's not just crying out against accumulating riches and saying you should spend time with your family instead. His point is that life itself is fleeting. He says there in verse 6, man is a mere phantom. It's a ghost. you know, what is the difference, really, if we spend time with family or work at a charity? Those don't make our life any longer. We still live the same number of years. David has said here in verse 4, life is fleeting. You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. David's point is not to say, oh, don't do these things. Instead, pursue these things. He's trying to get us to understand that life is short. It's fleeting. My grandfather and my grandmother, Chester and Madeline Amsden, I loved them dearly. They spent a great deal of time with my family. But they've been dead nearly 15 years now. And when I'm gone, they'll simply be names on the family tree. My grandmother used to spend her free time taking chocolate chip cookies to the residents of the local nursing home. But most of the people that she took those cookies to are dead, as is she. We assign them value, and yet it doesn't change the fact that she is dead. Even what seems like great pursuits, those things that we would hold up and say, oh, this is where you need to spend your time, don't change the fact that we live lives as humans that are but a breath. They are short and fleeting. We try to ignore that. We try to engage ourselves in pursuits that might distract us from that, that convince us that our lives have more meaning than they do, but our lives are short and we're quickly forgotten. And eventually, even famous people like George Washington or Charlemagne eventually fade from memory. They're just remembered as names in a history book. Important figures, but still undeniably dead. Life is fleeting. Their lives have ended like the rest. And David knows all about this life. He knows all about how fleeting it is. Which is why he finally responds in verse 7, "What do I look for? My hope is in you," he says to the Lord. David knows that it's only his relationship with God that gives life meaning. Not even the so-called good things that we would try to come up with and say, this is where we should spend our time. Even those fail in the end. What really matters is our connection to God, our relationship with Him. And David knows this. He knows David is the only one who gives life meaning. The question that David's really wrestling with in this psalm is, does he believe that? He knows that that's true. The question is, does he believe it? Which is why he prays, show me, let me know. Not because he doesn't know it in his head, but because he isn't sure that he believes it. For David, the temptation was not probably college basketball. He pursued things that the ancient Israelites pursued. David built palaces, he conquered his enemies, he strived to make a great name for himself, but for what end? His palaces would be burned up in subsequent generations. His enemies would rise up once he was dead. His name would slowly be forgotten. Within one generation, the 10 northern tribes revolted and declared, what do we have to do with David? His name was quickly abandoned. David knows his own fleeting nature as a human being. He knows the only solution is God, and yet he's still upset about the success that he sees in the wicked. He sees them pursuing things, and he begins to doubt. He begins to say, God, I know all this. I know that life is fleeting. I know that these things have no value, but I see this group of people, they're pursuing those things. And so he begins to doubt what he knows. He knows he's being tempted to believe that he can somehow give his life meaning apart from God. That's the temptation. It's a temptation not just for David, it's a temptation for us today. We all want to believe that what we do somehow matters. That we have an intrinsic value because of us. We want to ignore the book of Ecclesiastes that says, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And yet deep down, if we're honest, we know that that's the truth. We know that our lives are brief, that they're fleeting, and that much of what we spend our time doing, in fact, all of what we spend our time doing, bustling about, isn't what brings value. And yet we know that we're tempted to pursue it all anyway. That is the temptation. The temptation is to somehow buy into this lie that this gives meaning apart from God. And so David, as he's wrestling with this, cries out, show me, let me know, remind me of what is true about this life. David even says in verse 8, save me from the scorn of fools, the scorn of foolish men. Most likely, scholars have debated this, but most likely it's because David is concerned that people will look at him and say, you know, you said that, and yet you live as everybody else does. and that people on the outside would scorn him because of his hypocrisy, of saying life is meaningless apart from God, and yet seeing David doing all these things, of knowing that life has meaning only in God, and yet pursuing those things that are vanity. As I said, this is probably one of the most emotional psalms of David as he wrestles with these doubts. Is life really fleeting? Is gathering riches really a waste? Is bustling about vanity? Is God really the only one that can bring me meaning? He's asking for resolution in this. Show me, God, he says. Show me the fleeting nature of life. Well, in the rest of this psalm, verses 8 through 13, God has answered. God has answered David's prayer to show him. Only it hasn't been as rosy of an answer as David would have hoped, because God has answered him by disciplining him. God, David says in verse 9, has done this to him. David is in the situation that he's in this state of discipline, as he talks in verse 10, remove your scourge from me. I'm overcome by the blow of your hand. He's being disciplined. He's getting the answer to his prayer, but it hurts. He's being disciplined by God. Some scholars have tried to make this a little bit more hopeful by saying, maybe what David is saying, I'm silent because you have acted. And so he's silent in awe. But I think given the tone of the rest of this psalm and just how blatantly honest it is in David's emotion, I think it really is depressing as it sounds. David is silent because he realizes God's answering my prayer, and I really don't like the answer. God, you have done this to me. It's because of you, God, that I'm in duress. I'm under your hand, under your rebuke, and so I'm silent because, well, I asked for this. It's what David has asked for. God's discipline, as painful as it is a direct answer to David's prayer. And God has really pointed out a couple things to David through this discipline. For one thing, he's pointed out David's sinful attachment to this world. David now understands his sinful desire for the things of this world, wealth and the like. He's been convicted so that now he can say, you rebuke and discipline men for sin, in verse 11. You rebuke and discipline anyone, or men, for their sin. You consume their wealth like a moth. Surely everyone is but a breath. David now has the answer that he asked for in verse 4. Let me know how fleeting is my life. And God in his discipline has answered that. He's reminded David of the very lesson that David has expounded on there in the middle of the psalm. Collecting wealth and money is nothing. Really anything that we would put our confidence in other than God is nothing. A chasing after the shadow. They're just simply consumed by God like a moth, David says. And so David now recognizes his sinful perspective, his sinful doubts of striving after something other than God. God has reminded David how futile all of these are. And his discipline has reminded David that what really matters is one's relationship with God, a relationship that has been affected by David's sinful desire for riches and wealth and earthly pursuits. So that David cries out in verse 8, save me from my transgressions. Save me from my sin. God in his grace is pointing out David's sin and teaching David, reminding David of the very lesson that he asked to be taught, that life is fleeting. But it's been a painful lesson. Over the last couple of weeks, I've found an exercise that I really enjoy. I found that I really like swimming laps. I'm a fairly fast swimmer, but I decided that to get even faster, I should take lessons. And so I signed up with one of the swim coaches at the rec center, and I immediately discovered that I'm really not that good of a swimmer. I thought I was, until the instructor came in and told me how I was supposed to be doing it. And then I realized, wow, I'm really not that good. I received the information that I was looking for. They answered my request, please tell me how good of a swimmer I am. And they responded with, not that good. It was painful. It's a painful lesson. It's a painful answer. I got the answer I asked for, but it's been painful. But the information is crucial because now I know what I was doing wrong. As painful as it was, it's been a good thing. David here has received the insight that he asked for. God has told him, yes, life is short. Yes, the only thing that really gives meaning is God. The lesson has been painful, but now David knows what he was doing wrong. And so David has been reminded through discipline that life is but a breath. And the chastising and rebuking of David for his pursuit of his vanity, consuming his wealth like the moth, God has reminded David that the only thing of value is that relationship with God. All the other kind, good-hearted things which we do have no value apart from our relationship with God. Even spending time with family, pursuing acts of service, have no meaning apart from God. As bizarre as it sounds, not even our best efforts have any lasting meaning apart from God. The nicest, kindest, most sensitive thing that you could come up with is still vanity if it's not connected with God. Now, the Apostle Paul discovered this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "If anyone has any reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ." Paul came to understand what David came to understand. It's all rubbish. Although, it's not really the word rubbish. It's a nice way of our English translations trying to bring the word that Paul uses into English. The word isn't rubbish. The most polite way is the way the Old King James translates it. Paul says, "I consider all things as animal dung." That's the most accurate translation of it. That's what Paul understands. All that he has claimed to value, all the things that he thought gave him meaning, he realizes they're animal dung. That's what David is saying here in Psalm 39. That's what he's learned. That's what God has reminded him of. Apart from God, none of it means a thing. It's just a breath, a shadow. God's discipline of us is often painful. As God takes away those things that we're reliant upon, those things that we thought gave us value, whether it be a career or even our health, those things that we thought, oh, this is why I am valuable, this is what gives my life meaning, he often burns those things up like a moth. And yet his discipline is loving as he reminds us of what really matters. And so God is really answering David in his grace. Not just reminding him of the meaning of life, but God also reminds David that this world is not our home. David says down in verse 12, "I dwell with you as a foreigner, a stranger as all my ancestors were." We are really but aliens and foreigners and strangers. This is not our home. And yet we grow so comfortable here in this world that we often forget that we are foreigners and strangers here in this world. There's almost a bitter irony to what David says in verse 13 when he says, "Look away from me that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more." God's rebuke has so disquieted David's soul, has so brought him out of his comfort zone, has in a way so shocked David that it's almost like David is saying, "Enough, enough already. Okay, you answered my prayer. Please stop answering me. God, I asked you to tell me if my life was fleeting, and the answer has been so painful. Now I just want you to stop. Please stop telling me the truth." One of my favorite restaurants here in town is Sam's Club. Yes, I know. I absolutely love their pizza. I mean, where else can you get a fifth of a pizza and a large soda for under $2? And it's not just any pizza. I like their pizza. But about a year ago, I began a weight loss challenge that required me to count calories. And I suddenly realized how many calories I was consuming in every slice of Sam's pizza. I never should have looked, because now I don't enjoy it as much anymore. I haven't been to Sam's in forever. Used to go there probably once a week, but now it's probably been months since I've eaten at Sam's. Now I feel guilty whenever I consume my fifth of a pizza. And in many ways, I feel like David. Leave me alone. I don't want to know the truth. Leave me oblivious. Just leave me alone, David is saying. I was at so much better peace when I thought everything was okay, when I was pursuing what was fleeting, what was vanity, when I was enjoying the vanities of this world. And yet, as this psalm has opened, David is anxious. David is doubting. David is concerned. David realizes, well, maybe I thought I was far happier when I was oblivious. But now David has come to understand the truth. Under the rebuke and chastisement of the Lord, he's been reminded of his identity as a stranger. He's been reminded that this world has nothing for us. It's been a painful knowledge. It's been one that he almost wishes he didn't have. And yet it's destroyed that naivete of David, that giddiness that he felt. Now he remembers the truth. Now he remembers reality. And again, that's what he asked for. As discouraging and depressing as it may seem to be reminded of our frailty and the fleeting nature of life, these really are the wounds of a faithful friend. It's the act of a loving and gracious God who in His mercy has reminded David and remind us of what is fleeting and worthless and ultimately full of vanity. Instead, God has disciplined David and has reminded him of the truth that he knew at the beginning of this psalm, but that he wrestled with throughout it, that what the wicked pursue is fleeting. It is vanity. There is no meaning apart from God. David has been reminded so that, again, we can almost hear him crying out in verse 13, Okay, I remember. I remember. I repent. Stop disciplining me. I repent of my sin. I repent of doubting. I remember that my hope indeed is only in you. I think David would ask us this evening that same question. Do we really believe what we say we believe? Do we really believe that this life is meaningless apart from God? Or are we trying to convince ourselves by busyness or whatever other cultural myths that we buy into that somehow we can create acceptable meaning for our lives by ourselves? When the truth, as David says, is you're going to die. As depressing of a thought as that may be, that is the truth. David's hope in verse 7 here, as we've seen in other psalms, is not just that God would give meaning in this lifetime, but also there's a hint again in this psalm of eternity, that God gives not just earthly meaning, but eternal meaning. Family, work, charity, all of those things lead not to eternal life. They just simply are something we do in this lifetime. They end and they all fall away when we die. But faith in God, faith in His gift of Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins, giving us forgiveness, that's the only thing that provides that salvation from transgression that David prays for in verse 8. That's the only thing that actually brings the forgiveness of the sin that David realizes. Even as David is praying here in this psalm, he's not just saying, God, you give me life here, but you give me life for eternity. Again, this world is not my home. There is another world that awaits, and the meaning in that world, the meaning for eternity, comes from God. And so as David is saying, Lord, my hope is in you, it's not just a temporal hope. It's not even just an earthly hope, but it's an eternal hope, one, an eternal life. And so my prayer tonight is just as David's, that as painful as it may be and as much as we may not like what God shows us, that God would remind us of the fleeting nature of this life, that the only source of meaning is found in faith in God, and that we too, as much as we don't often like to think about it, that we too would realize that this life will one day end. It'll be over for good with all that is done in it. And that we too would hope in God for salvation from our sin, hope in God for eternal life, and for meaning in this world and into the next. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your discipline. We don't always like it. That's always often painful. But Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. That as a father cares for his children, you care for us and you discipline us and you remind us of the truths of the gospel that we so easily forget. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would show us our end, that you would show us what is the reality of this life, and then cause us by your grace to trust in you and in you alone. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.